I want to welcome those who are watching online as well. We believe that you are gathering with us on our online campus. It's a different gathering, but it is the same. Whether it is on Facebook or YouTube, maybe you would consider sharing. And if you're on YouTube, subscribing. We got a lot of content that comes out on YouTube. And also on our online campus, which is by far where the most people watch, there's going to be some buttons that will pop up through the study, giving you opportunities to interact. We want to welcome you guys. So I was, in 1980, I attended a church service where a girl who I had met walked up to the front of the church and raised her hands in worship. In the church that we attended, you would often move out of your chairs and come up to the front when you really wanted to come up and worship. Well, she had done that, and I walked up beside her, and I said to God, I looked at her, she's pretty. I walked up and I said, "Can I marry her?" That's where my mind was at that worship service. And God answered that prayer. And we were married a year and 8 months later. After that time, we were married in 1982. And 2 years later, we had a daughter. And a year later, we packed her up and we brought her to Tucson, Arizona, where we had our first meeting ever of Calvary Tucson in 1985 with six people. And God has just done so much in the last 35 years, and this October it will be 35 years. So for the first 29 years, me and Lisa being married for 30, for the first 29 years of ministry, we came alongside of people who were in crisis. People who lost children, people who lost spouses, people that had grief that was a little different, the loss of a dog or the loss of health. People grieved those kind of things as well. And we had learned how to come alongside of people, and we had learned how to help people. I did some self-education on grief, because when you're dealing with it regularly, you want to make sure you're helpful and you're not hurtful. And people can be helpful, hurtful, they don't help, and instead they hinder the process of grieving and making it through it. For 29 years, we were helping other people, and some severe things too. We came alongside of families whose daughter had been murdered in Bulgaria. We came alongside of people that had their children die in their bathtub after leaving them alone for just a few seconds. So just horrible, awful, that leads to an extra amount of grief when something like that happens. It leads to an extra, and you can see that, right? You can see that grief is handled that way. But it was always something that happened to someone else. For these 29 years, there's no tragedies in our life. Everything is cooking along well. We are just helping people. And when you're in that mode, you kind of figure this is the way that's going to go on forever. Until September in 2011, Lisa was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. We immediately went to doctors that were at the oncology at the University of Arizona because they're cutting edge in medicine. The first treatment that she went through was a targeted gene therapy, brand new, and it removed any evidence of the cancer, but 8 months later it came back, and it came back with a vengeance. And I realize now, I didn't realize then, but I realize now that she was grieving during that time. She grieved the loss of her health. She grieved the loss of not being with her family. She grieved the loss of her life. She had to go through the process of grieving in order to accept that she was not going to see her family for a while, that she was going to miss out on seeing Evan, my grandson, who was born just 2 months before she died. The day that she died was the day of my granddaughter's birthday, which may have been God's plan to bring a little bit of joy in that day. At first, I thought, why would this happen? This makes no sense. And she accepted it before I did. I always believed that God was going to heal her up until the last maybe week and a half when we had to make a decision about home hospice. And we chose home hospice, and I think it was the best choice, but it's still brutal. And on the last day that she was alive, she was the last women's conference that she did. She did fantastic women's conferences. The last women's conference that she did, she had done it on heaven, which is fitting. And she had a picture of the backdrop of that conference right by her bed. And she would look over at that picture. And something was happening with the tumors. And she was leaning more and more towards that picture, towards her right side. And I came in the morning, and she was just really slumped over to the side, and I gave her a drink of water, which was through a syringe, and then in the mouth, you know, she's using a syringe to get her a drink. And then I straightened her up, and I heard her gasp. And so I went around, and I looked at her face, and she had a shocked look on her face, and she breathed out her last breath. She had said to me a few days before that, I've got her mother is there, her sister is there, my brother-in-law is there, and we're all helping to care for her, all bringing her through this process. And about 4 days before that, she said, I want you with me when I die. And remember, I'm going through this process, I'm beginning my grieving as well, and I remember saying, how can I make that happen? How am I going to be by you 24 hours a day? But God allowed that. God answered that request of hers. And I was there when she went into heaven. And that look on her face, that look when she was gone, will always be a sorrowful thought to me. It will always be a sad memory, the day that she left. I started my process of grieving then. I had been with people a lot. I'd gone through grieving with people, but I was not prepared for what I would go through. For a year and 8 months, well, maybe a year and a half, really. I started to come out of it in a year and a half. By the way, most grief experts will tell you that you grieve for about a year. So don't do anything major for a year, especially getting remarried, okay? Maybe even getting into a relationship for a year. Because you want to do things to distract your grief. You're in pain and you want to change it. And people try to distract with all kinds of things. They self-medicate, medication, alcohol. They get involved in pornography because it's a way for them to dull the pain that they're going through. And when you talk with people and you get them to realize why all of a sudden, after you've lost your wife, are you doing this, they begin to realize I'm trying to escape, and that helps to break that cycle when you realize what you're doing. And my kids got worried about me because I just was so deeply depressed. I started preaching 2 weeks after she died, not because I felt I was ready. I didn't think I was ready, but what was I going to do? I just couldn't sit in the house. And I sat in the house, and I mourned, and I grieved, and I tried to walk my children through it, my daughters, my two sons. And I don't know that I did a good job of walking them through their grief. I was in my own grief, and I really wish I would have done a better job at walking them through that grief. But I came through it. And I am married again. A year and 8 months, not about a year and a half, I started looking around. I realized I need a companion. I can't sit at home alone every night and watch TV. I'm going to go out of my mind. I need someone to share life with. And so I started looking around. And I knew I couldn't date someone from the church because if we broke up, it would split the church. Half of you guys would be like, I can't believe you did that to her. Right? So I knew it wasn't wise for me to date someone from here. So Kathy came to a service one night, and later on she told me, she kind of presented herself to me. She was like, you know, hi, you remember me? And I said, yeah, of course I remember you. And we knew each other from the very beginning. We talked a little bit, and she brought a friend with her, and her friend asked some questions, and I answered most of the friend's questions, spent most of the time talking to her friend, and when she left, she thought, oh no, he likes her. That's what she thought. And a couple days later, I looked her up on Facebook, and I Facebook stalked every picture of her that was on there. And I text her a message, and she said she, you know, literally screamed when she got it, and she messaged me back. And a week later, we went on our first date. We went to Vivace's, and we closed the joint down. We didn't realize that we just got talking, and the next thing you know, we look over our shoulders, and all the waiters and the manager are huddling what they're thinking and who's going to go tell them they have to go. And God returned joy to my life. Now, I said that people can be not good at helping people through grief. We can make trite statements. The things people said to me were amazing. I would encourage you to, when you're in grief and people are saying such things, to try not to judge them, but it's hard. You know, God wanted her more than you wanted her, so he took her. You know, well, she's walking the streets of glory now. Well, yeah, I know that, but I miss her. I miss the way that she would stare at a door before she went to bed at night to make sure it was closed for a half an hour and then get up to check it again. I miss the way she hovered her hand over the stove to make sure that every burner was off over and over again. Isn't it funny how we miss the quirky things about people? I was thinking when I pass away, people are going to have a lot of those kind of memories. But one of the things that hurt me probably the most is when some people said after I developed a relationship with Kathy and joy was returning to my life and they saw me happy again, they said in a negative way, well, he's moved on. See, I don't like that term. As if to say that I don't love Lisa anymore. Lisa is alive today, and I love her, and I assure you, I haven't moved on. Even to this day, she will always be a part of my life. And you who have lost loved ones, you understand that. Life is building memories. That's what we do. We are here in this moment, but we are building memories. And I have 30 years of being married to her of memories. I have been shaped into the person that I am and the person that Kathy loves by my relationship with Lisa. You can't be married to someone for that long and not be changed by it. And so I prefer, I made it through grief and I moved forward. That's what I prefer. Well, Robert's moving forward. He's healthy. He's gone through this horrible, dark time of watching the person in his life die. And he has survived. And he's moved forward. I'm so thankful for Kathy, for her companionship, for her joy, for her laughter. I'm thankful for her love of the Lord and all of those things that we share. I believe that God once again brought the perfect companion into my life. And I realize some of you are in the middle of grieving right now. I realize some of you will be going through grieving soon. Life turns on a dime, and you suddenly find yourself going down a path that you would never choose. Death invades our life. It never asks permission. It just suddenly shows up and it evades us. And we find ourselves thrown into this thing called grief. And we want to make it through it. Just a few things about grief, a few quick things about grief, which I think will help. Going through grief is natural and necessary. You can't avoid it. People try to. As I said, they distract themselves from their grief. They get stuck in grief, where they just don't come out of it. They're in an angry phase or they're in a depressed phase. I know someone that's stuck in grief and they are just so down and depressed, they just will never come out of it. When you go through grief, your body, the pain you're feeling, your body produces, I think it's cortisol is the hormone that's produced, and it causes you just to be depressed. It's a physical reaction to the pain that you're feeling and the way your body responds to it. Great loss takes great time to recover. Don't hurry it. People grieve at different levels for different things. The death of loved ones, severe death of loved ones, loss of a job or a breakup or a relationship or health or the news that you're going to die can send you into grieving. Loss of a pet. I realize it's not as bad as the loss of the person in your life, but you've lost a pet before, right? I bawled like a baby when two of my pets died. I'm embarrassed to say that. Digging their graves, I'm just bawling. You say, where'd you bury them? None of your business. These are all cases of grief are different for everybody. And sometimes people can be helpful and sometimes they're harmful. Sometimes we, after a couple of weeks of someone's died, we think it's our job to cheer someone up. Let me say this to you. It's never your job to cheer them up. The best way you can cheer them up is after the death, you go to them and you talk to them about the person they lost. And they'll tell you those stories of hovering hands over a phone or checking the door, and there will be laughter in the midst of their grief. But your job is not to cheer them up. You're not to go into their lives and say things like, they're in heaven. It's time for you to accept that. It's time for you to move on. You got to go and be with them and grieve with them. When I was grieving on the second day after her death, I was sitting in our backyard. And one of my friends came over, he's a pastor. And he walked in and I nodded at him and he nodded at me and he sat down in the chair next to me. And he was just quiet. He just entered into my grief with me. And after about, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 minutes, which is a long time. You know, when you can be silent with someone, we can just sit down in silence, that relationships have gone to a new level. Not out of anger, by the way, but just because you're silent. Relationships go to a new level. And then I started sharing with him what I was going through. And then he was able to respond, not thinking what I was going through, but actually hearing it and responding to where I was at. That was the most helpful to me. You are the most helpful when you tell someone how sorry you are for them, when you wrap your arms around them and cry with them, God has given us this wonderful thing called empathy, that we can feel what other people are feeling. And when we get in their presence, we feel the depth of that empathy. And that's the most powerful. Be careful not to say trite things. Be careful not to say to someone who's lost a child, well, they're an angel in heaven now. Or someone who's lost a husband, well, he's playing golf in the great fairway in the sky. Just be sensitive to those things. And don't be a scripture machine gun. Go in and pop, 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 just firing out Bible verses. A well-placed, thoughtful scripture in context of a conversation can be incredibly powerful. I'm not saying the Word of God doesn't have a place. On the contrary, it's extremely important. But it cannot just be the firing off of as many verses as you can, hoping that you can get one of them to stick. And don't go in and preach a sermon. Don't feel that it's your job to go in and talk to them about what they need to be doing now. The five stages of grief was first come up with 40 years ago. We've learned so much more about grief since then. The five stages of grief were first called the five steps of grief, as if you were climbing out. And this is your first step, this is your second, this is your third, and people thought that's what happens. But we've since learned that grief is not like a staircase, it's like a roller coaster. You go up and you go down and you go back and you climb up to highs and you think you're over it and you go crashing back down into depression again and you come back and you lose ground and you come back again and it just goes for as long as it goes for you. And you may skip some of those steps, that you may never have them. You may create your own steps that nobody else has. I love that Skip Heitzig, who is my pastor out of Albuquerque, I love that he said to me, Robert, there are no rules with grief. And grief is different for everyone. Just kind of giving me permission to grieve the way that I would grieve. We all go through it differently, but we understand that things like denial are part of it. This hasn't happened. I can't believe this has happened. It's got to be wrong. Things like guilt. I had a lot of guilt about the way that I did things the last few weeks of her life. I wish I could go back and do them differently. Anger. I got so angry at God, I accused him of not loving her or loving me. I write to him. I threw my hands out. I was laying on a bed, and I threw my hands open like this. And I just said, God, I don't, just kill me now. I don't even want to live. And I didn't. It wasn't a thought of suicide. It was a thought of not caring if I lived or died. If at that moment I preferred that I would die. Depression, which I had severely. Isolation, which I tried not to do. We're going to see how important it is for people to be around us. Distraction. This is what causes people to get stuck in it. I tried to distract myself by getting back into teaching. I had to. I did it 2 weeks after she died. I started teaching again. It was hard, but I guess I needed some kind of a distraction. Just know what your distractions are. And that you don't end up getting trapped into something, because there can be all kinds of distractions that you could do, and some of them can be sinful. Because you're feeling so much grief, you just open up to that. New relationships can be a distraction. So sometimes we hear of somebody getting married 2 or 3 months after the loss of a wife, and we all identify how unhealthy that is. And if you've done that and gone through that, well, good, God can take you through it. But we understand that's a distraction. You can't go through grief while you're you've re-entered into a new relationship. You've got all of those endorphins and things that God has given you when you're in a new relationship that are masking and covering up your grief. It's a form of self-medication. And so we must go through it. You can't go around it. You can't skip it. You've got to embrace it. In order to get to the other side, in order to move forward, you have to go through it. It's necessary. And we're going to see that. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to take a long time to get to the other side. It's okay if to take your own time frame. Just make sure you're not stuck in it. Stuck in anger, stuck in depression, stuck in guilt. Just make sure that you're not stuck in those things. And don't feel like there is something wrong with you because you're taking time to go through that grief. You must go through it to get to the other side, which looks like acceptance. I accept that this has happened to me, and I must move on. It looks like joy returning to your life. And I knew that I was getting healthier when I thought of something about Lisa and didn't cry. For a year and a half, I wept. And then all of a sudden I would think of her and I would smile and I would laugh. And I identified this is a healthy place. The darkness being lifted. After a year and a half, I found myself starting saying, she's cute. For a year and a half, I didn't do that. And finding joy in life again. When Kathy reentered into my life, there was a new joy, and people said that to me over and over again. I can't believe you can't stop smiling. God had done something special in bringing her into my life. And I assure you, it was in no way trying to get rid of any thoughts of Lisa. Lisa is every bit as much a part of my life now as she was then. And Kathy is so understanding. On her birthday, she'll say to me, "How are you today?" On those days that were important to us, to me and Lisa, she understands. That's the kind of person you want to find, by the way. One that isn't jealous but understands that there is that life and all of those memories that were not left behind that you are fond of. Now let's talk about what the Bible has to say about mourning. And there's a lot, and I got to go over it quickly. So get your notes ready, or you can come back and visit this teaching. First of all, the Bible teaches us that we must go through mourning. In Matthew 5:4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You are blessed when you're going through grief and when you're going through mourning, when you're sad, because you will one day be comforted from that grief. Number two, blessed are those who weep now. This is Luke 6:21, "For you shall laugh." God promises that the laughter will return to your life when you weep now. Number two, God is with us in our grief. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he bore our griefs and our sorrows." I think this took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It doesn't mean that he carries our grief so we don't feel it. It means he shares in our grief. Much in the same way that when we go to someone who is grieving, we share in their grief. That great thing that God has given us, that empathy. Being able to feel what other people feel. Use that when you are around people who are grieving. Grieve with them. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart." When your heart is broken over the loss of someone, God's near to you. He knows that it hurts. He knows that it's like a broken bone to the spirit and the soul, and he is near to you. Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's you learning about your own death or whether it is about learning about a loved one's death, God is there with us in the midst of that. And that's incredibly important. And I can tell you God's presence was so, I could tell you story after story after story of our discovery of it and the chemo and what we were going through in the hospitals, of God being there time and time and time again. God helps, number three, God helps us through the grieving. Psalms 56:8 says, "You number my wanderings, you put my tears into a bottle." God knows the number of tears you cried. It says, "Are they not in your book?" He actually keeps a record of our grief. When my youngest son maybe a couple weeks after Lisa died, came and knocked on the door where my office was in the room at that point that I was sleeping in. And he opened the door, and I don't know, you know, I was just, everything was near the surface, and I started bawling. He didn't know what was going on. I just grabbed him and hugged him and cried on him, and he was like, you know, he'd never seen his dad that way before. God remembers and sees all of that, and he helps us through it. Psalms 30:11 says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing." A great promise. God's going to be able to turn. He's going to work it through us. He will turn our mourning into dancing. "You have put my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness," or "you have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." He removes that sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning, and he returns gladness to us. It is the process, unless we get stuck, that we can get to the place where there is gladness and we can be thankful for the years that we had with the person that we love, for the memories that were made, knowing that they will never leave our lives because they are with us always and they are in heaven, as we're going to see. Number four, your grieving will end. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, or no more pain." Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy of the glory that will be revealed in us." And Psalms 35 says, "His favor is for life. Weeping endures for a night, but there is joy that comes in the morning." There must be that period. I had a year and a half night of weeping, but joy came in the morning, even as God had promised. What do you do during your grieving? In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you." We're going to see in a moment that Mary and Martha were able to cast their cares on Jesus, and he can listen to our thoughts. Even when I somewhat respectfully said to God, "I don't think you loved her and I don't think you love me," God, praise the Lord, didn't judge me at that moment. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Surround yourself with people who understand you. We are a community and we are meant to be social creatures. And we have got to surround ourselves with safe people. People who won't say things like the guy who said to me, you were the leader in your home and she got cancer on your watch and she died on your watch. That's the kind of person you want to say bye and get as far away from as you can. How they could even think they could be some, I don't think they'd want to be helpful, actually. But you want to surround yourself with people who will mourn with you, people who will enter into your mourning. When you go into someone, when you are going to someone who is mourning, you don't have to talk a lot. You simply mourn with them. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we are to comfort people, 2 Corinthians 1:4, that we're to comfort people with the comfort that we had been comforted with. And I can tell you that some of the people that helped me the most were people that had gone through loss themselves. People who came in and said, "I lost my husband 8 years ago." People that came to me after church and said, "I lost my wife the same time you lost your wife." And we were able to talk about what we're going through. We had Jeremy Camp at the TCC for Easter the year after she died. And I usually meet him. It's just a kind of a little, you know, hi, little greeting. And Jeremy had said, I want to spend some time with Robert. And he sat down and told me about his struggles and what he went through and how helpful that was for me, that he was able to comfort me in my loss with the comfort that he had been through. Look for people who can comfort you. Number six, we will be reunited with a loved one. Now, this can be said really trite to people. They're in heaven. Why are you upset? Why are you so sad? You know, they're hanging out with Jesus. All of that is true. Skip Heitzig says that if he dies and you pray him back, he's gonna hunt you down. But we're not grieving because they're in heaven. Oh, how awful, they're in heaven. They're in the presence of God. They're having the time of their life. Oh, I'm so sad. That's just ridiculous to think that. We're grieving because we miss them, because our lives were shared with them. And that's why we cry, that's why we weep. But we know one day there will be a reunion. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says we will be reunited in the resurrection. And John chapter 11, which we're going to cover quickly, by the way, tells us that there is a resurrection, and it's a preview when Lazarus is unwrapped by his two grieving sisters. So turn with me to John 11, verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is unique. The other people he raised from the dead had just died. This guy has been decaying. He's going to have to reverse the decaying process in his miracle as well. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them and their brother. So they're doing this God's way. Comfort those with the comfort that you've been given. Mourn with those who mourn. They have people around them. This is 4 days later. They're still there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting at the house. Martha went to Jesus, and that's a good thing for us to do too, is to go to Jesus. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. These are the same kind of things we say to God. It's an accusation. You don't love us. You don't care about us. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Why were you not here? But she might have realized that that was a little harsh. And so she adds, but even now I know that if you ask God, God will give you. Whatever you ask God, God will give you. She's not thinking resurrection because she thinks the decayed body is too much. But she's saying, I still believe in you. This grief has not crushed my faith. And grief can crush faith. Make sure your grief doesn't. Make sure you go to God and trust that you will one day understand better why the horrible thing has happened to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. A well-placed verse in a context, not just firing out passages. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is his last I am statement. I planned on covering all of them, but I won't. I am the resurrection, what a statement, and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this? What an incredible statement about believing in him and eternal life. I am the resurrection. If we trust in him, we will be resurrected with him. And then he says, do you believe this? And he would add that to every one of us. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who came into the world. I believe you're the Messiah, the promised one. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called her sister. The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews came with her from the house and comforting her. And they saw Mary rise up quickly and go out, following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same words Martha said, but there's one difference. She's on the ground, and it seems to be more of a pleading to me. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, learning from his word, at the feet of Jesus, anointing him with oil. Every time we see Mary, she's at his feet. And now she's at his feet again in her grief. Her worship before her great grief helped her in worshiping after her great grief. Doesn't make her grief any less. It's just that having that right relationship with God allows us to do the right things after we're grieving. And verse 34, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Some people say, well, this groaning in the spirit and troubled, he was angry at sin. He was angry at death. He was angry at doubt. And so he groaned and was troubled. I don't know. I could be wrong, but I don't read it that way. I see him entering in with empathy to their grief. They're weeping, they're crying, he groans, he's troubled. He said to them, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. He wept with them. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. He knew what he was going to do. He could have easily have pushed off those feelings and said, I'm going to raise him from the dead. But he joined into their grief as an example for us of how we can help someone who is struggling. We go in with that gift of empathy that God has given us, and we mourn with them and we cry with them. And so he said to them, so they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Those are the kind of questions we ask during grief. I ask, couldn't you have saved my wife? Why take her so young? Then Jesus, again, grieving in himself, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. He grieved all the way from where he was with Mary, weeping and groaning. He comes to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lie in front of it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. See, she's now questioning the word of God. She has a reason. She has an objection to what Jesus says. There's a whole sermon in this. When Jesus tells us to do something and we have an objection to it, I would like to do that, but I don't think that I can do that because we are now not trusting, we're not believing what he says. And there's power in his word. He healed the 10 lepers by saying, go show yourself to the high priest, or to the priest. He didn't say, I heal you, go show yourself to the priest. He simply said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says in their going, they were healed. When we are obedient to God, there's power in what is said. And so she brings up an objection. Has she ever before questioned anything Jesus said? Take away the stone. Lord, in essence, that's a dumb thing to do. There's a stench. He's decaying. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If we believe what he said, we're going to see God move. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes to the Father and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He doesn't ask God to heal or to raise Lazarus from the dead. He simply shows that this is a concert between the Son and the Father. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. This wasn't some mystic incantation of some religion that believes that they can cast some spell. He cries out in contrast to all of that. Must have startled everybody. The stones rolled away and everyone's standing there and suddenly just cries out, Lazarus, come out. And it's been pointed out by everyone who teaches on this text that if he hadn't added the word Lazarus, he would have emptied the graveyard. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. What a humiliating way for Lazarus to come out of the grave. Jesus could have brought him through those grave clothes. He overcame decay. He certainly could have overcome grave clothes, and he could have come walking out. I assume they buried him in some kind of robe and then wrapped him up. He could have come walking out in his robe. Hey, guys. But instead, he wakes up. He's all bound up. What's that smell? And then gets up and comes out of the grave. And Jesus says to Mary and Martha, unwrap him. So when he did come out, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And they took these grave clothes off of him, and they embraced their brother and their friend, and they kissed him, and they hugged him, and they loved him. And this is a picture that one day, if our loved ones knew Christ, that we will be reunited with them again. There will be that uniting between me and Lisa in heaven. It will by no way diminish the relationship that me and Kathy have. Neither will the relationship that I have with Kathy diminish the relationship that I have with Lisa. We are not moving on, we're moving forward, and it is a necessity. Let me say quickly, because I'm really late now. I'm really late. Let me just say, don't get stuck in grief. Go through it. Watch the distractions, watch the self-medication, watch the activities that you're doing that are just to divert you from going through it. Go through it. Move forward. We must face it, and God's given it to us to let us be healthy as we get out the other side. All right? Stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we could spend here in your word. and learning how to go through grief and how to help people through grief. These are such very important things for us. We pray, Lord, that you would really allow these to be solidified in our minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.